Good morning. How are you guys doing? If, just bear with me if I cough a lot. That's perfectly fine. Does anybody have a problem with their sinuses? I do. And this was like the worst year I've ever had in my life with sinuses. It literally felt like someone punched me in the face, like just in my cheekbones. And so for like a day, I was just like right here. It was driving me crazy. And I... bad thoughts, bad intentions, things like that was what was going through my mind. But we're here. I'm feeling a lot better. I am hopped up on peppermint extract or olive leaf extract. Is that what it is? Oh, Olba's is amazing. You put it right there and it, yeah, it smells great. So did you guys have a good New Year's? Yeah? Mine was, I'm a Florida State fan, so... I appreciate that. That was a, we'd kind of forgot what it was like to lose, and then we got reminded very, very quickly. But all good things come to an end. So, Gator fans, good for you. You beat a directional school. So, we're happy for you. Football is the bridge to everything. So, I'm very honored to be here to speak. Hal asked me, and I was very privileged, and I appreciate the opportunity and pray that this is something for you guys. It, what we're going to talk about, how next week is starting in the book of Mark, and we're going to go through that for a while. And so I wanted to kind of bridge the gap from before Mark and what happened before that. And so it's a really cool passage that I really love. And so we're going to start in the book of Amos. It's everyone's favorite. Everyone does their Bible studies around it. It's in the Old Testament, for those of you, and it's a book. It was the book of Amos. The best I can tell, it takes place somewhere around 760 BC. And so at that time, Israel is really prospering as a nation. Actually, like the rich are rich, and the poor are pretty poor. Sound familiar? But God's not happy. And so we're going to look through a few different things, and then we're going to transfer to the book of Malachi. But I want to focus on a few parts in Amos that will kind of set the stage for where we're going to go. And if you look at, we got it up here, or it's Amos chapter 5. We're using the ESV. What does Hal say? Our favorite translation is the one you have in your lap. Can't get away from Hal. Even these thoughts just keep poking in your head. So this is Amos. This is God talking to the people through his prophet Amos. And he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There's some really strong language. I have three kids. My wife and I do not allow them to say the word hate. But that's exactly what God says. He says, I hate your feasts, your little get-togethers that you're having, your little church gatherings. I hate them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to look at them. I don't want to be a part of them. The little music, the songs you sing, the music was great this morning. We're not talking about this, we're talking about back then, but God says, I don't even want to listen to it. It's annoying to me. I don't like it. Your offerings that you're giving me, take them away. I'm not going to accept them. They're worthless to me. That had to have been really hard to hear. Because you look at, I mean, just on a Sunday morning here, just the amount of work and energy and effort that is put in to make this happen. People put work into that, and for God to come along and say, you know what, I hate it. I don't want it. I don't want your offerings. All the things you're doing for me, take it away. I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't even want to know you're doing it. Take it away from me. That had to be hard. And so we're going to fast forward a little bit to Amos chapter 8. And this is going to kind of set the stage and kind of you see where God's coming from for what just happened. And the upper class is not helping out the lower class. And I think that might be a part of what was going on here, because God loves the poor. God loves everyone, but God wants us to get out. He wants us to love people, to love everyone, not just love our neighbors, but love the entire world and love everyone around us. And it doesn't seem like that was happening. So when we fast forward to Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, where I will send a famine on the land." What's your first reaction to that? Famine. April, famine. And speaking of famine, how are we doing with the dyed hair of Hal? Isn't Hal supposed to be dyeing his hair? We don't take up offerings here, but I think that's a mighty fine cause to take an offering up for. That would be amazing. So we'll get to money in a little bit, but we'll pass the plate around after that. So I love to eat, if you can't tell. I love it. Last time I talked about barbecue for 15 minutes. All right. So he says, "I'm going to send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." That is terrifying. There's going to be a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. At this point, I feel like you had two different types of people. You had one person whose life was going to be absolutely wrecked. "I'm not going to hear from God. What is my life? What's life going to be? What's going to happen? I'm not going to hear the words of God coming to me to give me direction. I'm not going to hear anything." And then I feel like you had some people over here who were like, "Yeah, all right, what's going to be different?" And I feel like that's me sometimes. I feel like when I feel like some days I go through and I'm like, "Man, I'm relying on God and you're amazing, and I'm following, I'm reading, I'm listening, I'm doing all these things." And other days, I'm these people over here who's like, "Yeah, what's the difference in not hearing the voice of God? Between hearing and not hearing it?" Because sometimes I feel like I'm not hearing anything. Go through spells like that. And I feel like that was a big deal for some people. And he says, it's coming. I'm not telling you when it's coming, but it's coming. Get ready for it. Some people probably, like we said, didn't really care. Like, "Well, yeah, I don't really hear you anyways right now. So what's the difference between you not speaking and me hearing you? And you not speaking, me not hearing. What's the difference?" There is no difference to people. And so taking that, when you look, and I'm just going to be completely honest with you, the Bible doesn't really say when this famine happened. I'm taking a guess at this. There's 400 years between the book of Malachi and the Gospels where there's nothing recorded. Absolutely nothing. It's what a lot of people call the 400 years of silence. And so that seems to me like a famine, and I want to dissect what happened there, because to me that's a really important book. What was the last thing God said to his people before he sent the son? And that's what we're going to look at today. So that kind of just wanted to set the stage for that. And the book of Malachi, it's four short chapters. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's a really interesting book. I think it's a lot different than most books in just the writing style and the way that it was constructed and what it is. Like I said, it's the book right before Matthew. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to kind of chop it up in different sections and look. But the basis of this book is it's kind of like a Q&A with God and the Israelites. God kind of like sits them all down and is like, "Hey, let's have a family meeting. Let's get everyone together. I got questions for you. I want to hear your answers." God kind of gives them their answers of what they're going to say. And it's really interesting to see what he says. And Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" God said, "Hey, I've loved you." And what's their response? "How? How have you loved me? I don't see it. How have you loved me? How have you loved us?" That takes brass to question God when he says, "Hey, I love you. And your response is, yeah, how? Show that to me." Then you go through and you see his response, and he says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, says, I've loved your family. I have given your family, your lineage. I have given you prosperous things. I've taken you and I've loved you. And I've just completely thrown out the other side. But I have given everything to you. And your response is, how have you loved me? And you continue to go. And verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted your food? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Can go one more, please? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now, I'm a father. How many of you are fathers? Raise your hands. All right. Mothers? Man, there's more moms than dads. All right, good. I have three kids, like I said. I demand honor from my children. And I think with God, honor is something to be earned. It's not something that you just, hey, I'm your dad, honor me. God's done everything to honor them. And he says, where's my honor? You're doing nothing to give me my due. You're doing nothing to honor me. Because I'm your master. Where's my fear? Why don't you fear me? You don't. You look at me and you just, it's just God. Who cares? No, fear me. And I've heard the preaching before, and I've said this before, that when God's talking about the fear of the Lord, that it's a healthy respect. How many have heard that? That's what I've heard. That when you fear God, it's really just a healthy respect. And yeah, we need to have a very, very healthy respect of God. But I believe when God says you need to fear him, you need to fear him. When I look throughout Scripture and I see different times where God has shown his face to people, when people have seen God, you look at Isaiah and he says, what is Isaiah's response when he sees God? Woe is me, I cried. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. You look at John in Revelation, he says, it's as if I died when I saw God. They're not fearing him. They're not giving him his due. They're not showing him the respect that he deserves. And he continues to go and he says, your offering has polluted my altar. And I find it very interesting here. And he says, because, of course, the rhetorical question is, you've polluted my altars. What is their response? How have we polluted your altars? And he says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? That's another very, very strong word. Evil is a strong word. We don't just throw out that word evil to places. We, like, it's not good, it's not right, it's kind of whatever. But God just throws out there, no, it's evil. It's evil what you're doing. It's evil in my eyes. And he says, hey, all those lame animals that you're offering me, hey, what about when the governor comes? Why don't you give those to him and see what he does to you? How many of you like to cook? I like to cook. I like to cook meat. The other stuff, I'm not that great. I don't really care that much. I'm allergic to fruits and vegetables, if anyone asks. Except for potatoes. I've heard that's a vegetable. Is that correct? It's good enough, right? It counts. So there's one vegetable I can consume, and I can consume it fried, cut up, baked, or any double-baked, twice-baked potatoes are amazing with bacon and cheddar. Once again, we're going on food. But I love to cook, and so here's the thing. If the president of the United States comes to Brooksville, if Barack Obama comes to Brooksville, throw out your opinions of him and just realize that he's the president. If he comes, I'm going to cook him the absolute best food that I can. I'm going to go down to some of the meat shops. I'm going to get the selected cuts of ribs and pork. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get the best wood chips. I'm going to get apple wood chips. And I'm going to marinate it the way it needs to be. I'm going to put it in the smoker for the right amount of time. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to baby it. I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to give him the absolute best ribs he's ever had in his life. And that's what he's saying. It's like, you give the governor, you give him the best. But what you're giving me is just the scraps. I mean, I feel like sometimes we do that because we feel like God's not tangible. If we're honest, I feel like sometimes we think that God's not this thing that we can touch, that we can hold. But hey, the people in authority, we can see them, we can hear them, we can listen to them, we can see them walk, we can see them do things. We can see that. So that's tangible. That's real life in our eyes. But a lot of times when we think of God, it's this Holy Spirit thing that flies around the air and floats and to and fro and does things like that. And God's this big guy upstairs and things like that. But God deserves the best. He deserves the first. Don't give him the rotten lamb. Don't give him the blind cow. Don't give him these things that are, in his eyes, are not worth who he is. And so when we keep reading, and like I said, we're just going to kind of keep going through. And in verse 11, it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. And here's the big one. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands, says the Lord? Here's the thing. How many of you were here last week at church? Raise your hands. I like raising hands. I know more of you are here because I was here, and there were a lot more people than raising their hands. So we'll get back to that. I had something and I lost it. Did you guys pick this up? When we look at what's going on here, there's what God's saying, this word weariness, he's saying, you say it's a weariness to worship me. You say it's a weariness to give me offerings. How many of you have ever felt burned out? Tired of it, right? Gone through this church game long enough. I'm done with it. I need a break. Give me something else. I'll come back to it in a little bit. Right? Been there? I think we all have. And that's what God's talking about. It says, you say it's a weariness. I'm just going to give you some clues, guys. Getting to the church, this building was great. But if that's where it ends, that's where the church ends. Because you see churches everywhere. Churches have we have these fundraisers, we have these drives. We've got to get the new building, we've got to get the building, we've got to get the building. Because then once we get the building, the people will come. And then we get the building and what happens? We get content. And then what happens? The people don't come, and the people who are here tend to leave because there's nothing going on. Because you have to have vision. And for so many people, the vision of the church is to get a building. I'm going to read through this real quick. Our vision is to be a regional church, the spiritual and intellectual hub among the Vineyard churches in the Nature Coast and throughout Florida. We will, one, be a missional church with community outreaches and global missions. Two, plant 6 additional churches in and satellites in the Nature Coast area by 2022, I believe. Number 3, unify the Christian churches of the Nature Coast around the kingdom of God through prayer and cooperation. Number 4, establish the Joseph Project in 3 phases, the Dream Center, Food Bank, Emergency Relief Center. Number 5, commit significant resources and be a catalyst church for the 414 Project. Number 6, become a training center to equip the saints. And number 7, build a Vineyard pastor's retirement. We don't have time to get weary. There's work to get done. And when we look at this and we see what the Israelites have done in the book of Malachi, they've become wearied with just the life of this everyday life of offerings and churches and blah, 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 and the solemn assemblies and the this and the that and the worship and blah. There's no time for weariness. And there's a vision and there's things to be excited about because, honestly, this building is great. But this building means absolutely nothing because Jesus is everything. And out of this building is where worship flows, is where ministry flows, is where this is like the epicenter of where it goes out. And I'm just, when I read this, the first thing I thought about was how I talked about last week. There's work to get done. There's kingdom to be built. There's people who need to see the love of Jesus. There's people out there who are hurting in a lost world and need love. And if we're focused on ourself and becoming weary about worshiping a God who loves us, things are going to continue to fall through the cracks. I'll touch on this real quick because it's not really my place. It's God's. Verse 8 of chapter 3, and this kind of woke me up and slapped me in the face pretty hard when I read this a while ago. It says, "Will man rob God?" And my first response was basically the Israelites' response of, "How have we robbed you?" What is God's response? Can we all say this together? In your tithes and contributions. Holy crap. There's that word tithes. It's in the Bible. Can you believe that? Your parents always told you it's in the Bible, and there it is. I'm not telling you what to do with your money. You'll jump me if I try to explain to you money stuff. And we're not, the only offering we would take is to make Hal dye his hair yellow or blonde, which I've done before when I had hair on my head. I did that back in the day when we were all foolish. But it's right there. You can't run from that. You just can't. I mean, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. What do we do to criminals? What do we do to people who rob? We throw them in jail. All right, let's move on. So verse 13 of chapter 3 is kind of where we'll finish our Q&A with God on this. And he says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you?" Isn't it great? God says, "You've done this to me." And what's their first response? Every single time. How have we done that? And God's got a memory, so he reminds them. He says, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." This is what they're saying. You don't do anything. You let all of these people who are doing bad things, you let them do the bad things and then you don't care. You let them go. What about us? What about us, the good people who are serving you, who are doing the good things? We're loving people. We say God bless you as they walk by and they sneeze. And we look at them not distastefully, but we're kind to them. What about us? When do we get our due? We ever done that before? That's what they're saying. Like, and it's kind of like, hey, what have you done for me lately? How many of you heard that? What have you done for me lately? That's kind of what they're telling God. You've done nothing for us lately. So why? I mean, who cares? And it's like, hey, have you guys forgotten? Have you forgotten Egypt? Have you forgotten the Red Sea? Have you forgotten Jericho? Have you forgotten the Promised Land? Have you forgotten all of the triumphs that you've had in your life? But in the last 5 years, nothing's happened that's been great in your sight, so now I'm nothing? I feel like that's me a lot sometimes. I look back and I'm like, yeah, things are great, and then I run through a rough patch and I'm like, where you at? What have you done for me lately? Because right now it feels like a whole bunch of nothing. And that's where they're at. And so this is where it kind of really hit me. And look at all the stuff that God's brought to their attention. It's like, I've loved you. How have you loved me? It's like, you're saying it's a weariness to serve me. You're polluting my offerings. I've loved you. How have you loved me? Like, man's not going to rob God. Well, you're robbing me. How have we robbed you? They have a defense for everything. And what does God do next? He sends his son to die for him. That's crazy. That's love. And that's when we transition to the book of Mark and how's going to do that. But that blew my mind. When you look back and you see it, all the things they've done, all the complaining, all the bickering, all of them telling God, you're not doing your job correctly. You're not doing things right. You're really kind of messing this whole thing up for me. And what is God's response? I've loved you, and I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to love you forever. I'm going to send my only son to die for you. And that's hope. And that's what we have. And we talk about Christmas, and I've been called Scrooge because I don't like Christmas carols and things like that. And I used to lead worship. And I said, the best thing about not leading worship at a church is anymore, I don't have to sing Christmas carols on Sundays. But Christmas to me is hope. That's what Christmas is to me. It's hope. And I saw a definition of hope, and it says, it's a thing or a person who might help save someone. And I said, we can take that away. We can completely cut that up, and we can say, our definition of hope is a person, Jesus, who saves us. And we go through and we look at our lives, and I feel like for so often, for so many different things, we can throw ourselves in the Israelites' footsteps here. We can throw ourselves into their words and things that they've done. And we look back, and Jesus hadn't died yet. They didn't have Jesus yet. 400 years later, God's going to go away. 400 years, he's going to come back, and he's going to come back as a baby. He's going to send his son, he's going to die for him. Because why? Because he loves him. As the very first thing he says, the first thing he says to Israelites and Malachi is, I have loved you. And we continue, you go through the New Testament, and God continues to use this whole thing of love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. My love never fails. My love never goes away. The love that I have for you will never be broken. Yet, when we look at ourselves, when I look at myself and I look at the stupid things I do and things like that, and I'm sure we all can do that, God still loves us. And that love can't stay in a building. That love can't stay in one spot. That love has to be spread. That love has to be given away. And if Todd, if you guys want to come back up, we'll finish this here, but look at your life. Put yourself in their shoes and to see everything that they said and the things that they went through and the things that they did and to realize that God still sent his son after that. My response to them would have been completely different. My response, I'm not a compassionate person, I've been told. My response would have been a whole lot of shut your mouths, get in your places, I'm not going to talk to you. I would have given them the silent treatment. How many of you guys are married? Again, yeah, I've been given the silent treatment because I say stupid things a lot. And the silent treatment destroys me and scares me. And that's kind of what happened to them here. They were given the silent treatment, and then God said, he gave them the ultimate sign of love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've given you my son. And so, Lord, we are thankful for your son. Your son is what carries us. He is what gives us life. He is what gives us hope in this world, Lord. Jesus is hope, and we have that hope, Lord. Don't let us keep that in the building, but let us just continue to take that and give it away. I thank you for your forgiveness just for all the things that I've done, for all the things that we've done here collectively, that you've known that and that you died for that. Sending your son, God, wasn't plan B, it was plan A. It was your plan all along to come and save us. And we worship you tonight, Lord. Today, we give you just our time, Lord. And, we're just grateful for your love.